Interesting, isn't it? We often say redeemed by God, which is right, isn't it? But it's a lovely phrase there, redeemed to God. What does God save us for? To bring us back to Him. Well, we're going to look at this church in Sardis. Just going through in order. I find it amazing how the providence of God, that we happen to be going through certain verses at certain times, amazing. Well, here's this church in Sardis. I read a lot of books and sermons and all sorts of things. And two of the titles for sermons on this passage, one was the Church of the Living Dead, and the other one was the Church of the Zombie. Well, not very complimentary about Sardis, but clearly they were in a mess. And I've just got a few points here I'll begin with, but the points are more to help me than necessarily for you to perhaps take note of. The first thing is they were relaxed. They were relaxed, and the Lord knows. And he tells them in verse 2 really to wake up, be watchful, be alert. What's the matter with you, he says. There are things there, you're dead on your feet. Wake up, I haven't found your works perfect, he says. I'm disappointed, in other words. And so he goes on. Yet they had a reputation. They had a good reputation. They looked the part. I know your works, you have a name, a reputation, that you're alive. But that's not the case, he says. Now they looked the part. I remember being in a particular place, and when I was in the church in Morriston, I go to a particular school, and there was a big function there. I spoke, and the parents were there, and governors, and the kids, and so on. And one of the governors came on to me and said, "Where do you worship?" And I said, "I'm in the church in Libanus." And I remember she said, "Oh, things are buzzing there, aren't they?" And I thought, well, that's how it looks then. It looks to the world as if things are buzzing. But I knew the real story, that things were far from buzzing. We were busy, but things were far from encouraging in many ways. And the Lord sees you. You have a name. There's nothing wrong with the reputation of Sardis. Outstanding. The world saw, yeah, you're a church, it's going places. But the Lord sees a sleepy church, a dozy church. Be alert, he says. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are almost dead, that are ready to die. It's very easy to settle down in church. It's very easy when you're a Christian to, you know, get over that initial enthusiasm of a few weeks or a few months or a few years even, and then settle down, because everybody else around you has settled down. Do you know the temptation to settle down? Remember a lady telling me in the early days, a Christian lady who was living in the same town I was working in, I remember her saying to me, "Don't let them squeeze the life out of you like they squeezed the life out of me." And I knew what she meant. I knew what she meant. I was in a camp, but we do one every year. Remember a 21-year-old student, brought up in a Christian home, went to the Orthodox Evangelical Church and so on, and learned all the right things. I remember confessing one day, and one morning there, "Do you know," she said, "my parents are lovely Christians. They're lovely and I love them. They're not on fire. My pastor's not on fire. None of the deacons are on fire. None of the elders are on fire. I had to go all the way to university and meet one of the charismatic members of the CU to find somebody on fire." Well, I just felt ashamed. Am I part of a system where hardly anybody's on fire? Do we care? The Lord Jesus says, wake up, he says, wake up. Do you remember that story, Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Heard of him? Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Tremendous story. About how we must be alert. Now, we all apply this spiritually now as I go through the story. He said, the Nazis, he's talking about pre-war Germany. The Nazis came for the Jews, he said. But I wasn't a Jew, so I said nothing. Then he said, the Nazis came for the mentally handicapped. Well, I wasn't mentally handicapped, so I said nothing. Then the Nazis came for the black-skinned people. Well, I wasn't black-skinned, so I said nothing. And then the Nazis came for me, and there was nobody left to say anything. It's important, isn't it? We're to stand. Anybody thinks the church is to be a smooth ride, they don't know God and they don't know people. We're to stand and we're to wake up to look what's happening around us. How wide awake are you spiritually? Sardis looked good, but they didn't look good to God. They didn't look good to the Lord Jesus. A mate of mine preached on this very passage. I had a chat to him last week. I remember exactly what he preached on, and that night we had a big crowd round our house, and his message was clear from here. it was, you know, but they were relaxed and the message was repent. But you know what? They criticized my friend. Everybody who came round just about, they said he was negative. And you know why he was negative? Because he said repent. They didn't like it. And you know what they said? When I said, what was negative about it? He didn't tell us to do anything. I said, he told you to repent. But they didn't want that. They wanted him to be told, well, just do this and everything will be fine. They wanted to go home feeling better. Now, if you were dozy tonight, spiritually, the word of the Lord is his alarm clock to us. His word is his alarm clock to wake us up. Now, here's a church, Sardis. Tremendous story, interesting story. They were at the top of this very steep rock face, impregnable. A bit like Carrick Canyon Castle, if you've ever been there. Ever been there? Terrific, steep rock face. And they couldn't be conquered. You know, anybody who tried to make their way up there would either fall to their deaths or they'd easily be seen and be picked off with stones or whatever they would use. But they were conquered in 218 BC. And you know how? And this is amazing how the Lord uses these historical facts to speak to this church. This is how they were conquered. A soldier on duty on the ramparts there was half asleep and leaning over, and his helmet fell off and rolled all the way down the rock face. Well, he knew he shouldn't have lost his helmet, so he clambered down after it, not realizing that the spies were watching. They watched his footholds all the way down, and then they watched him all the way up, and they knew the way up the rock face. And so they sneaked up one at a time at night. They got into the city through this little entrance that he got in through, and they conquered the city. And you see, the Lord knows that, and he's saying here, look, the city's been conquered, you know, military fashion, by a bunch of spies, but spiritually that's exactly what's happened. You're half asleep, just like a soldier nodding off and his helmet going off. The Lord is saying, look, Satan's got footholds in you because you're half asleep. Half asleep. Now you look at you and I look at me. Are you alert spiritually tonight? Are you sharp? You razor sharp? Can you see what's happening? Fascinating discussion with some of the students this afternoon. I think even one or two of them could see what's happening in what's called evangelicalism. It's not encouraging. Are we wide awake? They weren't. Are we wide awake for signs of creeping spiritual death? We're going to sing at the end, 514, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Remember a man, I know, maybe 9 years ago, singing a solo. He got a terrific voice. He had the guitar and he sang on camp that song. It was so moving. And within 2 years, he was desperately backslidden. It was awful. And he remained in that state for quite a while. But it was great then to meet him as he'd come back. Now, he got into the mess because he was not alert. He fell in love with a non-Christian. If he'd been sharp, he'd have seen the signs and he'd realized, there's no way I can get friendly with this person on this kind of romantic level. She's lost. I'm a Christian. You can't. You can't. Just can't do it. Scripture's clear. But he wasn't alert, and he fell in love. Once he'd fallen in love, you could give him as many scriptures as you like. He wasn't listening. But the thing is, he almost made shipwreck of everything. Almost. We thank him. Thank God for his grace in retrieving him. He's back now. On his own. He's a single man now. He's back on his own, but he's back with the Lord. See, Sardis looked the part, but beneath the surface were signs of spiritual decay. Now I look at you, I'm not God, I'm glad I'm not. But he knows if there's signs of spiritual decay. And he wants you to do something about it. You meet so many, I meet so many. They've settled down, you know. They were excited, but now they're not. They loved the gospel, but now it's all right, oh, I've heard that before. And they've settled down. They're in church most of the time, but not much commitment to Christ. Hardly any burden for the lost outside. And you ask them what they do and they say, all right. What a terrible thing to say, all right. Imagine, you know, their husband and wife at the breakfast table and she says, do you love me, after 20 years or 10 years, wherever it is? And he says, you're all right. It's not funny, is it? Really. And yet, when you say to people, how are you doing with the Lord? All right. And they're not crying. They're not desperately cut to the heart. Oh, it's only all right, I'm afraid. It's okay. Oh, all right, it's acceptable apparently to us, but it's not acceptable to him. He says, wake up. Wake up, he says. And then he warns them in verse 3, if you don't wake up, then I'm going to come like a thief in the night. In other words, I'm going to come without warning. Shake yourselves, he says. I saw somebody just recently, not so long ago, whenever there was we were in a big group of people, if there was a spiritual chat over here, they'd be there. But I was in a group of people the other day, and they were all talking about all sorts of things, and out of the blue, this little spiritual conversation, some gravitated towards it. This person got up and walked over to talk about other things. And I knew, this person, there are signs of creeping spiritual decay. There was only 6 or 8 months ago, they'd have been there, lapping it up. But now they prefer to talk about something else. Now, what about you? See, the Lord tells us to wake up. You know, there's so many passages the Lord Jesus warns about the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish, and so on. But who's asleep? Are you asleep? Are you asleep? If you don't wake up, says the Lord, I'll come like a thief in the night. I remember having to preach or speak to some of my friends who were ministers, and on this passage, it wasn't my choice, they'd given me this passage to speak on, and I had to say to them, bare my heart and say, what are we doing? What are the signs that somebody's converted? And I wasn't happy with some of the answers. Well, somebody professes faith, wants to be baptized and comes to the prayer meeting. Is it as easy as that? Is that it then? That all you're going to do is profess faith, want to be baptized, and come to the prayer meeting? Well, you must take them at their word, somebody said. Must you? Well, I'd be fine if it was the golf club or the knitting circle. But this is the Church of Jesus Christ. We cannot take people at their word, because they're sinners, they don't know their own hearts. We've got to look for fruit, because it's His church. This is important. It's His church. And when we fall, the world looks on. What do? They slayed him. They slayed him. We bear the name of Jesus. We bear the name wherever we go. Wherever I go now, I'm a marked man, I'm a Christian. And so when people see me behaving badly, what do? I'm actually tarnishing the name of the one I say I love, Jesus Christ. We dare not relax. If you ever think, and I mean it, if you ever think that I'm relaxing spiritually, you must come and warn me. You must warn me. I remember saying at my baptism, through the tears there, it was a terrific night. I really felt the Lord near me, and I just cried and cried and cried. And I said to people, if any of you ever see me backslide, you must come. You must come and confront me with my sin, because I don't want to be a backslider. I don't want to make shipwreck of everything. And I desperately don't want to be held to account by the Lord for bringing shame on his name. Do you? What do people say about you now? Do people say, there's a Christian who loves the Lord? Or do they say, yeah, probably a Christian? What do they say about you? What does it look like? What does Jesus say about you? See, Satan is always alert. Derek often tells me about Satan's around roaring like a lion. He is, he's alert. But are we alert? Remember J.C. Ryle, 100-odd years ago, preaching on the narrow gate and the broad gate, and saying this, why do most go through the broad gate to destruction? Is it because they are particularly evil? Is it they murderers or perverts? No. Why do they end up going through the broad gate? They never did strive. That's all. Strive for the narrow gate. What's their greatest sin? They didn't strive. They just were so dozy, so complacent about their spiritual condition, they thought somehow it was automatic. They were going through the narrow gate. Well, they were relaxed. What's the Lord's answer? He knows, you see. That's the great thing. When God speaks to us, his intentions are to do us good. Even if he breaks our heart, his intentions are we remember. That's the next thing. Verse 3. Remember, here's the antidote. You go to the doctor. You don't walk into the doctor and say, Doc, I've just come. I made an appointment 3 weeks ago, but I'm here today just to come to tell you, Doctor, I'm fine, thanks. See you. No, you go to be examined. And we come tonight for the Holy Spirit to search us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me. Do you want it? Do you want God to search your heart so that you will be soaring with the Lord, filled with the Spirit, walking through this world, not dragged down by it? Is that what you want? That's what I want. And that's what I want for you. So what's the answer? Well, the doctor will say, well, take these three times a day after meals. Well, what does the Lord say? First thing, remember. Remember what? How you received and heard. What does that mean? We remember the gospel. We meditate on this staggering truth that we are saved. We remember where we were, dead in sin, lost, cut off from the kingdom of God, enemies of God. We remember where we were. Do you remember where you were? And then what? That's where we were, lost and dead in sin, and then a few moments later, or a few weeks later, or a few months later, we found ourselves what? Alive in Christ. Brought near. Friends with God, reconciled to a holy God. That's what happened, wasn't it? So we remember. And if we dig deeper into the scriptures, we look at the bigger things. The salvation plan. That is so simple, the gospel. And yet at the same time, it's so amazing and so immense. That there's those angels. They sin and God throws them out and they come crashing down. They must have been beautiful. Lucifer must have been beautiful. And all the angels have fell with him. But here's God saying, I'm going to redeem. He looks. There's those angels that were beautiful. He passes those by. And he looks at dirty people like me and you. Worms, vile offenders. He looks and he says, I'm going to save these. That's what we remember. We remember, not only does he forgive me, but he comes to dwell inside me. I find out that I can, if I'm close to God, hear a voice saying, this is the way. Do you know anything about what I'm talking about? This is what it means to be a Christian. Remember a person who finally left Libanus in the end, didn't like it, but he used to say to me, we're always on about the deeper life. I said, I haven't started on the deeper life. This is the basic life. This is what it means to be a Christian. None of this just coming to church and going home. It's knowing God, walking in the light, walking in the Spirit. Can you remember a time? Perhaps you can. When God was close. When your quiet times were a thrill. When the Bible, in a sense, was easy. When prayer was not a drudge or a chore, when it was thrilling. And perhaps you're almost nostalgic looking back, like you have a Christmas card from a friend and you say, oh, I remember that time 100 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever. Oh, that was great. Are you looking back at those nostalgic moments? Well, I remember when Jesus was close. We're to remember, but we're not to get stuck at remembering. Lots of Christians, it seems to me, get into nostalgia. There's a hymn in the Christian hymns. I think I know what Cowper meant, or Cooper, whoever pronounced his name. Where is the blessedness I knew? But too many people are like that. Lots of people in Wales are stuck at remembering. Oh, I remember the time when it was. I remember the time I could pray, you know. Remember somebody saying to me, I used to be like you, as if there was something great. Oh, is that the best you've been? You used to be like me. But look at you now, and the best you can tell me is, you used to be like me. Is that it? Too many get stuck there, remember, oh yeah, used to be great, but you know, hard going now, and my quiet times are dry, and I'm convinced this is a very common spiritual disease in Wales. We're stuck at remembering. But Jesus has no time for sentiment anywhere. He's interested in truth, he has a purpose, and he says, remember and what? Repent. This is why they didn't like my friend's message, because they think repentance is negative. But it is coming back to God. Imagine in theory, I walk out of my wife and we've had some awful tiff and I say, I'm never coming back. What is the most positive thing I can do? Is to come back. It's not negative. But yet we think, oh, repentance is negative. It's coming back to the lover of my soul. That's what it is. You never get stuck at remembering. I hate sentiment because it's got no part in the Bible. Repent, come back to God. What's repentance? Well, it's more than feeling a flop. We can feel a flop. It's more than agreeing with the preacher. Oh, he's right, mind you know. He's right, mind. It's more than that. It is taking God's side against me. That's what repentance is. It's seeing me from God's side. And when I do, I will change my mind about him, about me, about sin, my worldview will change, everything will change when I see it from his position. See, repentance is what? It's waking up to reality. That's what it is. It's waking up to how things actually are. And that's why, is there anything more positive than that? Have you ever been half asleep and not knowing what you're doing? It happens to me every morning. I go in the kitchen, I've gone in for a cup of tea, I come out of the kitchen, I've forgotten what I went in for. I'm half asleep, and too early in the morning. And it can be quite hilarious. But to be half asleep spiritually is not funny. Nobody does. Perhaps Satan, but Jesus doesn't. See, repentance is what? It's coming back to God, it's waking up. This is how it ought to be. How do you know who's a Christian? They repent daily. That's what a Christian is. We need to recall, there we were. We stood in the dock. This is the justification scene, isn't it? There we are in the dock. What does the judge of all the earth say? Does he say we're innocent? He can't. Now people, again, Christians are confused. They say, oh, I know the gospel. Do they? Do you know the gospel? What does God say about our sin there? Does he say, never mind, I've overlooked it? Does he say you're all right? Does he say you're innocent? Now what is the verdict? We are guilty. We are guilty. But the gospel doesn't end there, does it? Then we come to the sentencing. And then God says what? Almighty God says you are guilty, but I set you free. Because the sentence has fallen on somebody else. Jesus. And that's what he's doing on the cross. Somebody else took my punishment. Somebody else took the rap for all my guilt and shame and sin. So what does that mean? Well, I must remember and repent. So you know my sin yesterday, it wasn't trivial. My sin yesterday put Jesus on the cross. My sin this morning, tonight, tomorrow if he spares me, caused them to lash him and mock him and caused his father to turn his face away from him. My sin is not trivial. It's just, if you imagine when people say, oh, the sin of a Christian and the sin of a non-Christian, which is worse in the sight of God? Well, it must be the Christian, because we're his children now. Imagine somebody in my street, lady who lives across the road, she's committed adultery. Oh, I say, that's a shame. I'm so disappointed that she's done that, and I feel for her husband and so on. But if it's my wife who's committed adultery, my family, do I feel it more? Of course I do. A number of people have said over the years, oh, you know, your sermons on the gospel, they don't move me, they don't bother me, you don't convict me, but I assure you I am a Christian. Well, where's the evidence, I would say? See, if we're Christians, God will never leave us alone. He will come after us all the time and show us our sin, because it's the barrier which stops us having close fellowship with him. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, he won't come near to us. If you know anything about revivals, the one single central theme in every revival is conviction of sin. That's why if you want to be revived, do that now. See your sin and repent. There's too many. We used to have a whole bucket full in the church in Morriston. The impression they gave was God was soft on their sin. Now they were Christians. They were living in a cloud cuckoo land. The God of the Bible is never soft on sin at all. He is holy. The great news is, if we repent, he is pleased, because we're coming back to him, relying on his strength. So many Christians seem to imagine that somehow if they die tonight, they suddenly be instant holiness. They live a squalid, sloppy spiritual life, but suddenly they'll all be all right. Well, on what basis? We're supposed to grow in grace. As I said last week, prepare to reign. I remember some 3 or 4 years ago, we had a spate of people in the church coming to me and saying, well, you've shaken me tonight. My assurance has been rocked. Well, I'm sorry that you're hurt, but we can do something about that now. And we can take you to the scriptures and we can go back to God. Because one day, as Tozer says, one day, not just your assurance, the heavens and the earth are going to be shaken. So let's get it right tonight, so we won't be shaken then. Rather than panic and say, well, I don't like being shaken, I pretend it hasn't happened. No, we need to confess our sin to God. Better a few hours, better a few days or a few weeks of spiritual torment and agony, and then know the bliss, the thrill of assurance from the Holy Spirit, testifying with your spirit that you are his child, than years of sort of half-soaked, half-hearted, boring Christianity, and then find on the last day that you were never saved at all. See, Jesus didn't want us to struggle. He gives us so many resources. But what's the problem? The problem is when you're asleep and the word comes, the alarm clock comes, when you're asleep, do you like the alarm clock? Do you love the alarm clock? No. And when we are asleep spiritually, we don't like the voice of God waking us up either. We don't like it. See, God wants us to be sharp. He wants us to be on fire because we bring him glory. He wants us to be intimate with him. Whoever has the Son has life. Do you have the Son? Do you have life? I recall the first time, I can't remember how many years ago, maybe, it must be 9 years ago at least, the first time ever in my life, it's only happened about 3 times, I thank God for every one of the 3, but it's the first time that the Lord moved by his Spirit on a group of people. I've seen people convicted, I've seen people saved, thank God for it. But this was the first time that the Lord moved on a group of people. And we met the following day to discuss what on earth happened last night, because none of us had seen it before. And somebody quoted this saying from David Morgan, 1859 preacher in the Welsh Revival. Somebody quoted that when everybody's going, what happened last night? This was remarkable. And this is what David Morgan said, and it was quoted then to me. I've never forgotten it. You know, the Lord would give us more of this if he could only trust us. Do you realize that? The Lord would, remember he says in Proverbs, oh, I would have poured out my heart to you. Sleepy Sardis was a disgrace beneath the surface. But there were some trustworthy ones then. There were some, in verse 4, they hadn't soiled their garments. They hadn't defiled their garments. Do you think the Lord noticed who they were? Do you think out of all the people in Sardis, however many they were gathering for worship, do you think the Lord noticed those who were undefiled? Do you think the Lord noticed those who hadn't soiled their garments? Do you think he did? Do you think he noticed those who were repentant, who were walking in the light? Do you think he noticed? Do you think the Lord singled them out for special rewards? Now, some people don't like that. Once you mention rewards, because we like to think everybody gets the same in heaven, well, the scriptures say no. They don't get the same in hell either, but that's another story. But they certainly don't get the same in heaven. And we find in 1 Corinthians 3, some are going to get in by the skin of their teeth. And everything they bring to God, all their works, is going to be burnt up. But some here were undefiled in that sense. They hadn't gone along with the others. They weren't half asleep. And that lovely verse that somebody quoted to me today, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Do you know that tonight? He longs to be gracious to you. Do you know why we don't like the idea of rewards? We hate to think that somebody else is going to get more than us. We think it's not fair. But God will be fair. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, we find that the Lord says, there have to be differences between you in the church in Corinth, because some are approved. But what are the others? Well, they're obviously not. We find the Lord speaking to Daniel. Daniel, you are highly favoured. He doesn't say that to everybody else, does he? The Lord sees us as we are. He sees us as different because we are different. But then we come on to the rewards. What are the rewards? Well, they're breathtaking again. And I feel ashamed that I can't do them justice as I've tried with all the other churches. Restoration of fellowship now. Because we can be those who haven't soiled our garments. And he's pleased. He notices. We can have a glimpse of his presence tonight. But one day, very, very soon, what do we get? Glory. Glory. Can you imagine? Just imagine for a moment that somebody offers you a holiday and they say, if you like it, you can stay as long as you like. Free holiday. And you go there. You notice there's no litter there. You notice there's no crime there. There's no bad language there. You notice that mothers can leave their kids play freely in the park. There's no abuse then. There's no perverts then. There's no vandalism there. And then you notice, to your amazement, there's not even a hospital there. Why not? Nobody gets sick there. There's no graveyard there. Why? Nobody dies. Wouldn't you want to stay? Now magnify the goodness of that picture a billion, billion times. We're not even getting close to heaven. He's in heaven. Yes, the place is fantastic, but he is there. And he's what makes it. What are the people doing in heaven? They're praising the Lamb who was slain. My name is written in the Lamb's book. Remember that beautiful hymn before the throne? My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. There was a fella many years ago, Thomas Aquinas. He wrote lots of books about the Lord Jesus. And then somebody came to him one day and said, it's interesting, Aquinas, that for the last 4 or 5 years you haven't written anything. And this is what Aquinas said. Do you know why? One day in prayer I met him, and all I've written before is like straw in comparison. Have you met him? Ever? Ever met him? Ever met him in close fellowship, where you weren't even sure where you were, and it didn't matter anyway? Now these things, this is not pie in the sky, these things are possible now. Have you ever seen him like that? Everything we've ever said and heard about him, actually, will pale into insignificance compared to the beauty. Come see the beauty of the Lord. Come see the beauty of his face. Do you want to battle on? Who are the rewards for? They're always for the overcomers. Yeah? He who overcomes. Do you know what? We don't persevere at what we don't enjoy. My daughter asked me, will you come jogging with me? Okay, I'll do that. I don't like it much, but I'll have a go. Will you come swimming? I've been a few times. I knew the first time I wouldn't keep it up. I don't get a buzz out of it. I don't enjoy it. It doesn't thrill me. I know full well I'm not going to be able to persevere. I don't enjoy it. Why don't we persevere in Bible study? Why don't we persevere in prayer? Do you know why? We don't enjoy the company of Jesus enough. That's the bottom line. And we need to get to know him better. And then we would persevere. When we realize the thrill it can be of being in the presence of Almighty God. Do you want to be there? There's a real sense in which I'll try and point you in the right direction. But there's a very real sense in which I can't help you. It's between you and Jesus. That's what it's all about. You will get your rewards, I'll get mine. I've been convicted yesterday, there's a verse, I have a responsibility for you, which frightens the living daylights out of me. The Lord's going to hold me to account for you on the last day as well. Why didn't he warn them? Why didn't he teach them this? Why didn't he urge? I know, that frightens me. But really, you are on your own seeking Jesus. I can't seek him for you. And if you don't want these blessings, I can't want them for you. When I was courting my wife there, all those years ago, my father never had to say to me, now then, Alan, you better go round to visit that girl, you know. He couldn't keep me away. Do you know why? I loved her. And if we loved the Lord Jesus Christ, anything like we say we do in the songs and hymns, we'd want to spend much more time with him. Much more time. And we'd want to stay until we knew he was with us. And we want to stay there until we knew he was for us. And we want to stay there until we knew he was smiling upon us. Verse 5, what's he going to do? He's going to confess our names before his Father and before the holy angels. What can you say? Imagine tonight. Imagine if we could go into heaven and imagine this, that Jesus, imagine a little glimpse into heaven, just a little glimpse, and that Jesus was saying to the Father, or saying to all the angels, you and me. And he was pointing down to this insignificant, humanly speaking, blob town hill, and he's saying, do you see that person? He mentions her name. And imagine if Jesus was saying, do you see her, or do you see him? And the angels say, "Yes, Lord. It's one of my best friends." Shall we sing 514 to finish?